Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We started last week a series that we entitled Walking in Victory. We've been doing the walkings, walking in purity, walking in harmony, walking in all kinds of things. In chapter 4, we started there, and Paul said to have a walk worthy of the call. We've come to the end of the book, and we've come to this thing of spiritual warfare, the battle that we are in. Well, let us read in verse 10, and this morning our text is really just verse 12, but let me read through verse 18 with you today as we just hear the word of God concerning the battle that we have in the spiritual realm. He says, finally, verse 10, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. And on that word, let's pray. Father, even now, God, as we study your word, the enemy wants to use what we think is common and natural to distract us, God, and to lure us away from you. And Lord, to get our eyes upon people and upon us and upon this life. And so now, Lord, I pray you'd bind his work and you'd open our hearts. And certainly as we study his strategies and, Lord, study your ways and what you call us to, Lord, we pray that we might have ears to hear the word of God, hearts to obey, and Lord, open our eyes that we might see the unseen through the eye of faith this morning, and that we might understand this battle that we are engaged in. And Lord, we thank you for your word that brings revelation and understanding to that which previously we would have no concept of. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, Paul says, and the power of his might. We looked at this last week. But put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And to our text this morning, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness. Now, just for a little review, because it is important, last week we kind of just introduced the subject of spiritual warfare. And as we did so, we looked at four main things last week in our sermon. The first one was know your enemy. The importance for us to know our enemy. And I read to you, and I want to read again, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Let's hear this again. Refresh our thinking this morning. He says, Paul speaking there to the church of Corinth, he says, lest Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Last week we talked about the importance for us to know our enemy. And I said this statement, no army goes to battle without first studying their enemy. Maybe an uncomfortable topic, the study of the devil. You know, think about it. It's a little, but that's what we did last week. Now, again, I do want to reiterate the importance for us to know our enemy and how important it is for us that in knowing our enemy, that we don't then focus on our enemy as much as we focus upon the Lord himself, because that's what Paul says in verse 10, be strengthened. The word strong is be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of his might. The second thing we looked at is we studied the names of the devil. To learn a little bit about our enemy, we just took up the study of the names of the devil. The first name that we come to in the Bible, just a little review here, is the devil. That's one of the most common names. And the word literally means a slanderer. So his very name, just if you were to say his name literally, if you spoke Greek and you heard the word devil in the Greek language, you would right away hear the word slanderer. That's his name. He's a slanderer. Second major name in the Bible is Satan. And the name Satan, if you spoke in Greek again, you would say the word adversary. So if you said the devil and Satan, you would say the slanderer and our adversary. His name reveals who he is. Other things we learned about him as we studied his name and his attributes is that he deceives the whole world, that he is the ruler of the world, that he's the God of this age, that he is a murderer, he is a liar, he is the accuser of the brethren, that he is called the tempter, that he is like a lion, that he is seeking whom he may devour, and that one of his names, and we saw this in Revelation, that one of his names, literally his name is destroyer. He is a destroyer. And so we saw that as we studied a little bit. The third thing we looked at is that he is going to be defeated shortly. And he knows it. He knows his end is coming. And we looked at the book of Revelation and covered a lot of verses there. One I want to remind us of, chapter 12, Revelation 12, 12 says this. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you and has great wrath. Listen, because he knows that his time is short. His time is short and he knows it. I love this one. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. We looked at this. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Hallelujah. Amen. Our end is heaven. Don't forget that. Lift up your head this morning if you feel like you've been beaten down by the enemy, because he's going to be beaten down by God. He's going to be destroyed, and you and I can rejoice in our end. Therefore, our conclusion was, the kind of fourth idea and really a phrase that I just threw out at the end of the message was, we are not fighting for victory, but from victory. Joel was in first service. He reiterated that again this morning in worship as he prayed. And how true that is. A common phrase. Maybe we've heard it before. It's pretty simple, pretty basic, huh? But you know what? It's very important for us to understand. We're not fighting for the victory because we know the end of the story. We know that he is going to be defeated. We know that we are truly those that will win. And so we're fighting on behalf of, in light of, the known victory that is coming. And so we come to verse 12 this morning, and it simply says this. And we're going to break this down into three main areas this morning, if you would. Part A, B, and C of this verse. Now, verse 12 is a very key verse to the entire passage, and let me say, to the entire topic of spiritual warfare. If you miss verse 12, you will miss a great, great important truth about the battle that we're in. The first thing that we notice in verse 12, it says this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. The first thing that I want to notice here, if we were part A, is we do not wrestle. The word wrestle here, obviously he says what we don't wrestle against and what we do. That word wrestle speaks of something. It speaks of a battle. So the first point that I want to make this morning is remember this. You and I are in a battle. Church, we're in a battle. There is a battle going on. Now, I think that many Christians today live like they are not in a battle. Many Christians today act like there is no spiritual warfare going on. Like everything is just life. It's just kind of what life deals you, what life brings you. Like there's nothing behind what we see. And I'm here to tell you, God's word is here to tell us this morning that you and I are in a battle. And if we're in a battle, then we ought to live like we're in a battle. We ought to live like a soldier. And that's so, so important. You know, it's interesting. Let's look at the word wrestle for a minute. Just the definition of this word. What does it mean? It means, literally, it would mean to shake or to vibrate. Obviously, to wrestle, to struggle. So when we use the word struggle, I'm struggling. You certainly are struggling. You're in a struggle. You're in a battle. The word means hand-to-hand combat. It is a word that is spoken of a soldier or a wrestler. Now, in the Roman Empire, they had Olympic Games. Do you know that in the Roman Empire, they actually had Olympics? You know, our Olympics copied from the Romans. It's interesting. And it was interesting a few Olympics back when they had the Olympics in Athens, because very near Athens was where the original Olympics took place. They took place on a small strip of land called the Isthmus. They were called the Isthmus Games. And the Isthmus is just a narrow piece of land, that's what the word Isthmus means, between Corinth and Athens, and that's where they would play the games. And even in the Bible, in the language of the Bible, we learn about the athletics. And those of us that like sports, you know, we always try to draw from here. See, you know, in the Bible, there's sports. You know, I'm still struggling to find basketball. It's my favorite sport. And I'm going to work it in somehow. I'm going to twist the scripture some way to get it in there. No, just joking. But I've tried. I can't find it. So, you know, because I sometimes tell kids, you know, God's sport is basketball when I'm coaching. They look at me like, really? Oh, yeah, for sure. Because he placed that in my heart. Anyways, joke. But we do find wrestling in the Bible. We find boxing in the Bible. And certainly one of the main things we find is that Olympic marathon racing. The idea of a race set before us, we find in the Bible. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, tells us about that. Remember when he says, run the race as to win? And he even talks about the crown that you receive. And it's the word there for the laurel wreath. It's a wreath that they would put on. He talks about how it perishes. That's because it's just a wreath of laurel leaves. And it goes on the head and it dies and it's gone. And he says, but we run for an imperishable crown. We fight not as boxing the air, but he talks about this idea of boxing, or this idea, as Paul uses the word here, for wrestling. And you know, it's interesting because when you look at the games, they're a little different than our games. Certainly the wrestling matches in the Roman times was a little bit different than the wrestling matches that we might think. Now, I was never a wrestler, but some of you guys that might have been wrestlers here this morning, you can right away think about a mat and wrestling, and the way you win in your wrestling match is when you finally pin your opponent. Well, in those days, it wasn't always just pin the guy. A lot of times, like the gladiatorial games, it was a fight to death. And so when you read the word wrestle and you understand the word means to, like I said, to shake or to vibrate, it's like a chokehold on somebody, but this chokehold doesn't let go until that person is dead. And that is exactly a perfect picture of what the enemy is seeking to do to the people of God. He is seeking to place a chokehold upon our lives and to bring us down. You ever feel like that? You feel like I'm just suffocating. What's wrong with me? You are in a battle. One of Satan's greatest schemes and lies and tactics is to get you to think you're not in a battle. That's why the Word of God speaks so much about this. Remember what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says there, I think it's verse 8, he says, be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you, he says, resist him steadfast in the faith. We're going to learn how to resist the devil as we get into the actual armor of God. It is so important for us to realize that. What does James tell us? James tells us to resist the devil and he will flee, and to draw near to God and God will draw near to us. This calling for us to resist. Then the word resist is that to be opposed to get into a battle with and to push back, to resist the enemy. You know, I think one of the things that we forget as Christians is that we are typified as soldiers. That's what God calls us. He says we're soldiers. And as a soldier, you are either acting like, living like a soldier, or you're living like a civilian. That's the question I posed to us this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. This man named Epaphroditus comes up. And this is what Paul says of Epaphroditus in Philippians 2, 25. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Listen to what he calls him. My brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. I love that. He says he's my brother. He's a fellow laborer in the gospel with me. He's my fellow worker. And he's my fellow soldier. In the book of Philemon, a man named Archippus is called by Paul, as Paul refers to him. The church is in his house. He says, Archippus, our fellow soldier. Philemon, verse 2. But one of the most clear passages, and I want to ask that you turn there with me this morning, is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Would you turn there with me? And let's pick it up in verse 3. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. You must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, listen to what Paul is saying here. This is what Paul is declaring. He's saying, you must endure hardship. And he's just speaking to Timothy as if this is a known fact, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He calls him here a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Watch this, verse 4. No one engaged in what? What does he say? Warfare. Do you realize that you and I are engaged in warfare? Listen, I need to be reminded of this. And, you know, I'm the one teaching this and studying this. I'm studying through this stuff. And you know, it's not like the first time. I mean, I've memorized all these verses. They're in my heart. They're in my mind. I know them. But you just forget. Oh, yeah, I'm engaged in warfare. And as a soldier of Jesus Christ, it's easy for us to forget, hey, I'm enlisted in the army of God. As a soldier, my life is to look different than the life of a civilian. Look what he says. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. God is the one who has enlisted us. Wasn't that the message that Jesus gave us when he said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him pick up his cross and follow me? He says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him die to himself, deny himself, and follow me. This is the first requirement of getting saved, is that you're no longer going to live for yourself. That's what a soldier does. Now, if you maybe are a family member of a soldier, or if you've been a soldier yourself, you know what I'm talking about. The different life a soldier lives than the life of a civilian. You know, as civilians, we get up this morning and go, what do I want to do today? Okay, well, I'm going to go to church. And after church, well, let's see. We'll go out to eat. Maybe I'll stay at church for the barbecues. Maybe we'll go down to the beach. What is it that I want to do? You live a free life. You kind of just do whatever you want to do. You and I are civilians. Soldier's very different. The soldier's life. He wakes up in the morning and he doesn't say, what do I want? It's, no, I. I's gone. What will we be doing today? And it's always a we, and it's, what will my commander tell me to do today? Whatever he wills, we will do. Very different life. What do I want to eat? You know, maybe some of you right now are thinking about that. What do I want to eat today? Is Pastor Trent going to be done? I'm getting hungry. I'm really hungry. A soldier eats what he's given to eat. He sleeps when he's told to sleep. He gets up when he's told to get up. He goes through an extensive training so that he's ready for the battle because he's going to be engaged in warfare. Let me just say this on the natural level, because we're talking spiritually, we're illustrating this as the Word of God is. But let's go to the natural level. Here you and I are, physically, we are civilians. I would assume all of us in this room are civilians right now. And we're certainly not in war. Now, we have soldiers in America that are right now in war. And if they were to drop you and I as civilians in the middle of the desert of Iraq or Afghanistan right now and put us with an infantry team and say, you're now a soldier with no training, no weaponry. Let me just say, you would be crying for mama really soon. We just wouldn't even know what to do. I mean, they start, you know, they pull out some rations to feed you. You know, they're off on some mission that they're on. I mean, you guys couldn't. I know this because I go around the world with people and we travel to other countries. And, you know, we're eating good and they're crying and whining, you know, and oh, where's my, you know, pleasure food? And hey, right now what they're serving is they're serving intestines and stomach lining. And that was fun when in Africa they started serving the natural food or, you know, native food there. And oh boy, I had a great time. Anyways, we won't go there this morning, but we'll wait for Wednesday night to talk about that. But we wouldn't hang. And war starts breaking out. And you don't even know how to load your weapon. I mean, you know, it was amazing. We landed in Dubai, which is in the United Arab Emirates, which is right by Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Oman, Iraq. And it was like 120 degrees out. We landed at midnight. And I was like, I mean, we walk out of the airport and I just look, I was just, oh man, I gotta look, see how the, you know, the faces of my newbies here, my new travelers. They're like, wah, 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 you know, I mean, the humidity was so bad. We were trying to use our cameras and you could not take a picture because everything was fogged up. I'd have to open my camera, take the lens off, wipe the mirror off, put the lens on and snap one picture. And I have to do that for every picture. I mean, it was unbearable. And you think of these soldiers out there in that kind of heat with all their gear on. And this is in the night. And they're living out there. Listen, you and I wouldn't last for a second out there unless we went through training. And you wonder, why am I getting beat up? Because first of all, you don't realize you're a soldier. You don't realize Satan is trying to put a chokehold on you, take you down, choke you, and kill you. And you and I, at times, are not living like soldiers. We're not being equipped. Let's go back to the spiritual side here. Listen, for you and I to be ready and trained and equipped, it comes from, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, discipline. He says we discipline our bodies, bring them into subjection. They're in the context of the athletics there. You discipline, you train, you're ready. That we're not disciplined. That we're not disciplined to study the Word of God because we will learn that it's the Word of God that will give us the only real weapon that we have against the enemy. And it's the Word of God that will teach us how to have the other things that are the offensive armament that we have against his attacks and his schemes. And it's our faith and it's this spiritual battle. But oftentimes we just go on in life as civilians, as a Christian civilian. And there is no Christian civilians. A Christian civilian is a Christian casualty. They die. They don't make it. It's black and white. It's just black and white. There is one kind of Christian, one that has been listening to the army, and he's called a soldier of Jesus Christ. He is going to have to endure hardship, and he's to do it as a good soldier, and he's not to be entangled with the affairs of this life so that he can be a good soldier, so that he can please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Brothers and sisters, when I read the word wrestle, that's what comes to my mind. Boy, we need to realize we're in a battle. We're in a wrestling match here. We're on the mat. Our backs are down. He's got a chokehold on us. And we're wondering what's happening. Huh, you're in a wrestling match. You got to fight. And we've got to wake up and we've got to train. And we've got to be prepared. Back to the book of Ephesians, and much more we could say, but we won't. For we, verse 12, do not wrestle. Notice the word do not. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Well, this is so, so, so important for us to understand that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. That's the second thing I want us to talk about. And for me, this is one of the most valuable nuggets of truth in the Word of God. Certainly, to me, one of the most valuable nuggets of truth concerning the idea of warfare. Many of us are fighting the wrong enemy on the wrong battlefield. I mean, we're not even in the same sphere. And that's what he does. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. And he works with our emotions. And he works with what we see, what we feel, what we can handle, what we can taste, what we can touch, the physical. And the Bible is so clear that our battle, now listen, and I'll quote this to myself, Trent, you are not fighting against flesh and blood. So that person in front of you is not your enemy. That trial, that thing, there is something that is unseen and it takes the eye of faith. I think it's important for us to understand this. People, policies, philosophies, systems are not our problem. Our problem are the unseen forces behind them. Let me say that again. People, policies, philosophies, systems are not our problem. Our problem are the unseen forces behind them. And if I could just spend the rest of the morning repeating that over and over to you, I would, but you would probably get up and leave. How important is this and how ignorant we are in practical life to this? Our problem isn't the government. That's not the problem with the world today. Oh, that's what we see. Policies, the systems that man has created, the people in our life, that guy at work, you know, our spouse, our friends, those are not, because you're not engaged in a battle against what? Flesh and blood, human beings. It's not your battlefield. So if you're fighting that field, on that field, you're fighting a losing battle. You will not win. You will not walk in victory. You will not see anything but defeat in your life because you're on the wrong battlefield. God never promised you victory on that battlefield. He never asked you to engage into that battlefield. So we're arguing and saying things and debating and we're fighting on the wrong battlefield. You know what this does for me? It causes me to wake up and realize there is something behind these people that I'm dealing with or this problem or this philosophy that is infiltrating my family or the church or the culture. Now, I'm not saying we don't say anything. I'm not saying we're just silent and go, well, we don't talk to people. Of course, we communicate truth. We share. But I realize there's something bigger. I realize that I'm not going to engage too much in some argument because it's not going to go anywhere. I realize that my words can be used of the enemy. And when you get heated and upset, you're going to say things you shouldn't. Certainly in interpersonal relationships, we need to be very aware that the Bible is clear, that the tongue is, the Bible calls it the world of iniquity. And he said, listen to this. The tongue is set on fire by hell. I don't think that could be any clearer. The tongue is what? It's set on fire by hell, not by heaven. And when we get engaged in these interpersonal relationship arguments and struggles and problems and we're upset and then we get what? We're bitter and we're hurt and it just seems like there's no resolution. There's no reconciliation in sight and it gets worse and worse and then we don't talk and we don't realize, wait a second, the Bible says, I don't wrestle against you. That's what the Bible says. And this is where our faith is built. And this is where we need to stop and say, what does the Bible say? It says, my enemy is not you. My enemy is not them. My enemy isn't that unsaved person. My enemy isn't the government. There is an enemy and he is described like this. You do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but you do wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. Wow. Spiritual host of wickedness where in the unseen world, the heavenly places, that's my battle. Get on the right battlefield. Oh, it would save us a lot of pain. See, I don't need to get bitter. I don't need to be upset. I don't need to be offended. Because I realize it's not you, it's not me, it's not them, it's the enemy, and I'm going to get on my knees now, and I'm going to fight with the power of God, and with the weaponry God's given me, His Word, and I'm going to fight with the armor that God's given me, and I'm going to engage into what? A spiritual battle and get out of the physical realm of battling. Church, I just tell you, that is just like eye-opening. And it's like, we know that, but we just engage in these physical battles. Listen, the Word of God is clear about it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, would you? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 gives us a little insight to this. Now, you've got to understand some of the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, and really chapter 1. And Paul is here talking about a spiritual battle. And he's talking about why man can't be saved because they're dead in sin and they can't understand God and they don't understand spiritual things because they're natural. And that's what he says in the latter part of chapter 2. And you can read it on your own later. But he says here in verse 6 of chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now, when he says mature, he's speaking about spiritually in tune, spiritually aware. He says, yet not the wisdom of this age. Note that. It's not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now, when he says rulers of this age, it would seem to be here that he's not speaking about kings and governors and those that are in authority. He's talking about rulers like we find in the book of Ephesians. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. He is the God of this age. They're the rulers of this age. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what he's speaking about. Now watch. And most conservative scholars would agree with that. It says verse 7, but we speak wisdom, the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, which he ordained before the ages for our glory, which none, watch this, of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, Satan and his cohort of demons, if they knew the wisdom of God, God's plan, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. Who crucified Christ? Satan. Who put Christ on the cross? Well, ultimately, we say our sin, that's true. But wait a second, you open to the Gospels and what do you read? You read about the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. You read about Pilate. You read about Herod. You read about the Gentiles. And the Bible says that. All of these people are the ones that put Christ on the cross. Who was behind them? That's what he's saying here. Who was behind them? And listen, they made a great mistake because they're dealing with God and God wins. They're like, we'll kill him. We'll get the world as we'll kill the Messiah. We'll kill the Son of God. That's it. And so the demons had a plan to kill Christ. They didn't realize that they fell right into God's plan. And this is where you see the sovereignty of God. Like the apostles prayed in Acts chapter 4, verse 25 through 28. Listen to what they pray. They pray this. For by the mouth of your servant David, you said, they're praying because they're being persecuted by the rulers. Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things and the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers are gathered together. Now, in this context, he's speaking about earthly rulers against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, watch this, Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do, watch this, whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. They fell into the plan of God, thinking that they were going to deceive God. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 23 reads this, the men of Israel hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, goes on to say, a man attested by God by miracles, signs, wonders, which he did, verse 23, who being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, watch that, people took by lawless hands, crucified and put to death. But you see, they made a great mistake because the enemy was behind people. That's my point. The enemy was behind Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Jews, the Gentiles. The enemy was behind him. He had a plan. And they tried to destroy the Messiah. I love what Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says, speaking of the cross. It says that God, having disarmed principalities and powers, there's these demons, having made a public spectacle of them, that is in the unseen world, the public spectacle, triumphing over them in the cross. The word disarm there is to strip of all authority, power, and armament. To totally dismantle a military and bring them into captivity. And that's exactly what the Lord did through the cross of Jesus Christ. I think one of the clearest illustrations of Satan's work behind human instruments is found in the Apostle Peter himself. When Peter told Jesus that he wasn't going to the cross, and what did Jesus say to him? Jesus didn't say to him, "Peter, you're wrong. You're mindful of the things of man, not of the things of God. Get behind me." Jesus turns to Peter and says this. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus says this, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man." Wow, that's a rebuke. He's looking at the instrument that Satan at that moment is using, which is Peter. Church, don't think we can't be used of the enemy. When we are not in tune with the Lord and walking near the Lord and walking, as the Bible says, in the Spirit, we are vulnerable to be used of the enemy and to be deceived by the enemy and to do his bidding. How many churches have split, as we say it, because the enemy got one group of people in the church against another group of people in the church, and make no mistake about it, that was a work of Satan. That was a work of Satan. And you know, still today, there's these people that are bitter with these people, and they went and started a church down the street. They're the bad church, and you know, the people though in the bad church look at the people that think they're in the good church and say, they're the bad church. And there's just division. It's just the enemy. And those people, all when it comes down to it, they all think they're right. They all love God. They're probably, both churches are great. They're probably teaching the Word of God, and they've got over whatever issues. I mean, God's grace is so wonderful. They probably grew through all their problems and realized, you know, we had this issue or not, but we're over here and they're over here, and Satan wins. Satan wins. I think it's important. I read this verse last week, but I think it's worth repeating. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and listen to it. He says in verse 24, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance, so that they might know the truth," and listen to this, "and that they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." He's talking about people in the church when he says being taken captive by him to do his will. Brothers and sisters, it's important for us to just live our lives based upon the Word of God, based upon this one simple principle. And here it is. Here it is. My battle, my enemy, is never other people, ever. Because the Bible said it. Not because I feel it. Because at times I feel like, that's my enemy, that person. Our enemy is never the president. It's never the government system. There is something stronger, more powerful behind it. My enemy and your enemy is the devil and his demons. And we need to engage on the right battlefield in a spiritual battle. Back to the book of Ephesians with me. And the third part of this verse is this. So we've learned we're wrestling, we're in a battle. Secondly, who we're battling against and who we're not. It's not people, but it's the enemy. And thirdly, let's look at what it says about this enemy. It says, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness. Now, simply, I want to say this, and I've already said it, but I want to illustrate it from some scripture. Unseen battle. I mean, it's so unseen. But there is a battle waging. Notice the last phrase of the verse. It says, where are they? They are in the heavenly places. That's where the enemy dwells. Turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, would you? 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings gives us a very powerful illustration. And make no mistake about it, God has placed this in His Word so that we might be able to see the unseen. It's like a little glimpse into the unseen. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. I want to pick it up. It's concerning Elisha and the king of Syria. 2 Kings 6, verse 8 says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And he took counsel with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And the man of God," that's Elisha, "sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass through this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' Then the king of Israel sent someone to that place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice." Now that's good intelligence. Our military would love to have a man of God that could do that. And it says, notice, not once or twice. So this is going on over and over. "Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by these things. And he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Who's the spy amongst us?' he says. And one of his servants said, 'No one, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the things that you speak in your bedroom.'" Oh, wow. He says, "Go and see where he is, that I might send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, so this is what is called a prophet in training. So this is the servant of Elisha. "When the servant of the man of God rose early and went out, there was the army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" So they wake up. The servant comes running to Elisha. "Look, they're surrounded. It's over." And listen to what Elisha says. Now listen closely here. "So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" And I could just see the servant. Elisha's a prophet, and you know, they do some kind of weird stuff and see all these, and he's just like, "But, well, hold on." He's looking around. There's Elisha. There's me. There's the Assyrian army. It's like, I'm not getting something here. You ever felt like that? Lord's like got these promises and you're just like, you know, I'm not real good in math, but things aren't adding up here, you know? And that's where he is. And Elisha prays and says, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he might see." And what's he praying? "Lord, open his eyes that he might see the unseen. Give him a glimpse into the heavenly places." Oh, this is awesome. And obviously not for him only, but for you and I. "Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Wow. Brothers and sisters, can we grasp this? Listen, when you go to work tomorrow, you are not alone. There is the forces of hell there and there are the forces of heaven. I would love to do a study on what we call angelology. That is the theology of angels, because you have angels and you have demons and it is a very, very serious and very real thing. And their eyes are open. Look at verse 18. "And when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Strike this people, I pray, with blindness.' And he struck them with blindness according to the word of the Lord." I love this. "Now Elisha said to them, 'This is not the way, nor is this the city.'" He's like going to be their guide. "Follow me." and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to the Samaritans. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they might see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw and they were within Samaria. That's the enemy's camp. Elisha's like, oh, I know the guy you're looking for. Come with me. They're all blind now. He guides them, leads them. It's like one man defeats a mighty army because God is powerful. And the servant just looks around and goes, there are more here with us than there are with them. And God's ways aren't our ways. And God didn't give, you know, Elisha an amazing crossbow with fiery darts to wipe them all out. He just works in different ways. But Elisha understood it, kept his calm, kept his cool, was able to be used and to be led of the Lord. And this is what we see when the Bible says that we're wrestling against spiritual forces, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. Just quickly, and some of us know this passage, but I think it's important to be reminded of, and for some of us, it might be learning. If you're over there, go to Daniel. Daniel now is the beginning of the minor prophets. Daniel is directly following the book of Ezekiel. So it would go Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and you come to the book of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 10, I want to read to you verses 12 through 13. Daniel has had a vision. Daniel is seeking God for understanding. Daniel is in a partial fast right now, and for 21 days he's been on his face seeking the Lord. And in verse 10, it says, or verse 12, it says this of Daniel chapter 10, then he said to me, an angel appears to Daniel, and he says to him, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before God, your words were heard. Power of prayer. I have come because of your words. Wow, hear that. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now, what is he talking about, the prince of the kingdom of Persia? He's not talking about the physical prince of the kingdom of Persia. He's talking about a prince of Palades. That's what he speaks of. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Watch this. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone with the king of Persia. These are principalities and powers. They're on God's side and Satan's side. Listen, the angel here is very possibly the angel Gabriel. We don't know, but we know this. He's a mighty angel fighting against one of the demons, the rulers there, the prince of Palady of Persia. And he says, and Michael is here called the chief prince, one of the chief. He's a mighty angel. He comes in and he's coming in to help him to battle so that they can get to Daniel. And then drop down to verse 20. It says, and he said to me, do you not know why I've come to you? And he says, and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. So, hey, Michael's holding him off is basically what he said. I've come down to give you the message. I got to go back and help Michael because listen, he says, for I must return to fight the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. Know what he's saying? He's saying the prince of Persia we're fighting against. He's a demonic force. And the prince of Greece, who's another demonic force, is coming. And Michael is left alone. And I'm going to go, there's a spiritual battle going on in heaven. And you don't see any of it. You and I don't see any of it. And we just think, nothing's going on. We think, well, that's just some fairy tale or, you know, it's just practical life. It's this person from me. No, it's not. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but you do wrestle against principalities. That's what we're talking about. Powers. And this is a ranking of demons. There's the principalities. There's then powers. There's then rulers of darkness. Now that one grabs a hold of my heart. Rulers of darkness. Think about it. Think about it. Those of you that have kids, think about our school system. Think about our world. Think about the government. Think about worldliness. The world we live in. Southern California. Think about nightclubs. Think about drugs. Think about these concerts. Think about this stuff. Listen, there are demons. This is their job. This is their only sole job until they are going to be thrown in the lake of fire. And they know their time is short. My job is to make sure darkness rules. Think about it. Wow. There are forces of hell here on this earth with the prince of this world, the god of this age, as their commander and chief, Satan himself, the deceiver and the destroyer. And their job, their commission, their orders from their general is make sure darkness prevails. Church, that's why the Bible calls the gospel the light of the gospel. Because the only thing that's going to make that darkness flee is light. And when the Bible speaks of light, usually it's speaking about the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the light of the gospel to penetrate their minds and hearts. Now, church, we have the light. The Word of God is a lamp to our feet, is a light to our path. And we need to realize that, and we need to understand that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, as whose mind the God of this age blinds, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This is what we see. We have the truth of God's word. We are an army of God. There is an army of Satan. And we are to stand. And that's why, back to Ephesians, and we'll close here. He simply says this. And I start in verse 10. And hear the word of God this morning. Finally, my brethren, be strengthened in the Lord and the power of his might. And put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the schemes, the deception, the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against people, flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the unseen, the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. And amen. Church, stand and withstand, because we're able, as we put on the whole armor of God, and we will look at that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is so right. It is so revealing to us. We ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us as your church, your people, and you would bring us, Lord, into the beauty of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'd live, Lord, under that illuminating light and the reality of, Lord, the battle that we're in. And we would live, Lord, not like a civilian, but a soldier that knows his enemy and that knows how to use his weapons, that knows each piece of his armament, knows how to put it on and when to use it. And Father, we just pray that you'd make us a people that would be used by you to reach into the dark places where the prince of the power of the air dwells, where the rulers of darkness are prevailing, and bring the light of Jesus Christ, that we might see, Lord, your name magnified and people's eyes opened and people saved. And God, that we as a church would walk in the light as you are in the light, and we would have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ would cleanse us from all of our sins. And so, Lord, we once again confess that sin to you. We know you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask, Lord, that you would just wash us, Lord, by your word today. And you'd send us out these doors as soldiers in a battle. The army of heaven, the soldiers of the King, equipped and empowered with the strength of Almighty God, and the power of the forces of heaven, Michael and the archangels, and all of the forces of the angels. And your word declares that the angel of the Lord encamps about those who fear you. And Father, we pray that you might go forth and we might, Lord, realize that there are more with us than there are with them. Help us to see through the eye of faith that which is unseen, and protect us from ever being used of the enemy to do his work. And we praise you and worship you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.